Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His own word, we turn to that word and we turn to the epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews in chapter 11. We'll read just now at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. There was once an old Christian on his deathbed, and somebody in the company asked him how he was. And he replied, "I am dying full of life. I am dying full of life." And that seems to be an appropriate thought as we come to this verse and to this deathbed of Joseph. And a deathbed is a very solemn place. We live in a world that conditions us not to think about death and to put it as far away from us as possible. But wisdom dictates that we should ponder it, for tomorrow is not promised to any of us. But to come back to our passage, you might be saying, well, why a deathbed on the Friday of a communion season? Well, this morning we were led by Mr. MacDonald into Psalm 84, and some of the marks there of the true Christian. I want tonight to continue that theme and to do it at the deathbed, as it were, of this man Joseph. This man whose own life had Psalm 84, as it were, running through it, or the spirit anyway, of Psalm 84 running through his life. And running through his life, not even in the ordinary twists and turns of Christian experience, but in the face of extraordinary trials and pressing, hard pressing circumstances. What is true saving faith? Well, this chapter, verse by verse, individual by individual, from Abel onwards, has furnished us with illustration and answer and explanation to that question. One by one, until at length we come to Joseph. Not to the young Joseph in his father's house, although doubtless that would furnish us with example. Nor the slave Joseph in Potiphar's house, although again that would furnish us with example. Neither is it the ruling Joseph in Pharaoh's house, So there too we would see something of what true saving faith is. No, it's the old Joseph in his own house and in the final pages, the final page indeed, of the last chapter of his pilgrimage in this world. And the Holy Spirit leads us there to give us a further glimpse of what true saving faith is, a further example of the marks of the child of God. So how do we see faith in exercise in this verse? Well, can I suggest in two ways. We see it, first of all, in certain delights. What delights us tells us a lot about what we are and what we're like. Tonight, in many a place in this island, there are people engaged in the activities of a Friday night. And many of you were there with them once upon a time. That's their world. That's their delight. That's what they live for. That's what they spend their week looking forward to. That's what they delight in. What does the Christian delight in? What does Joseph delight in? Well, can I suggest, first of all, that he delights in the promises of God. He finds a delight in the promises of God. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Where did he hear of the departing of the children of Israel? Well, he had heard, of course, of the promises that God had given to his great grandfather Abraham, and particularly what we find in Genesis 15, where the Lord tells Abraham that his posterity would go down into this land and be subject there to another people. And then, at length, when that time was fulfilled, they would come out again and inherit the land of Canaan. And years had passed since that word had been spoken. And his own life had gone through so many twists and turns. And yet he lived, and now he's dying, believing in, yes, and delighting in that word and that promise. Its fulfillment at that moment in time didn't look particularly likely. There were even then many apparent obstacles in the way. But for Joseph, it was as sure and certain as the sun in the sky. But not only, you see, believing this word, it's more than that. He's clinging to that promise and to all the promises. He's resting on them. He's depending on the word. God, he says, as we read there in Genesis 50, God will surely visit you. The Lord will come. God has said. And he is asserting his belief in the promise to Abraham. And he's resting in and delighting in the word of God and its every assurance. Trusting and depending on these promises. And these promises had sustained him, had they not? Oh, he was tried. And the truth of these promises were tried. And we sang about that in Psalm 105. But down through the years, these promises sustained him. Through every disappointment, through every setback. And here he is, still delighting in the promises of God. And life has taken you through many a twist and turn. And maybe there's still hard twists and sore turns. But are you not Christian tonight? Still resting in, trusting in, or delighting in the promises of God. The world looking forward to tonight and all that it brings. And you making your way where? To the house of God. And all that is there. That's all your delight. And all your desire. We were reminded of that this morning in Psalm 84. It's not a cold academic thing. No, it's very personal to Joseph. When all of this is fulfilled, you will carry my bones with you. All the way up to Canaan. Jacob was buried immediately. But Jacob says, in my case, do nothing until the Exodus. And we may come back to that later. But you might say to him, Joseph, what if there's no Exodus? What if there's no Exodus? Maybe we better put in another plan, in case that first plan fails. God will surely visit you. He was depending and trusting on that word, and trusting on it in regard to this was only an extension of our lifetime, trusting on it in regard to everything else. You see, this trust in this promise wasn't an exception. It was merely the rule of his way and life. He lays his future on that word. And that's the great difference between the believer and the unbeliever. It's one thing to believe that Noah built an ark. It's another thing altogether to have sought the safety of the ark in the flood of wrath and to have fled to Christ. It's one thing to believe that Christ died and even that he rose again. The devils believe all of that and they tremble. It's another thing to trust and to depend upon that and to hang your all
call on that for time and for eternity. You are here, child of God, clinging to the promises of God. What else have you got? What more do you need? Maybe what you didn't once believe in, maybe what you once scoffed at, is now the most precious thing, and you delight in it. And you read these promises, and you sing these promises, and you hear them repeated. And it comes with fresh warmth and assurance and comfort. He delights in the promises of God, but we must hurry. He delights also in the providence of God. He died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. He saw this providence at work in his own life. The providence that took him to Egypt, to Potiphar's house, and at length to Pharaoh's government itself. And now he looks to the future and he says, it's all in the Lord's hands. He who has done all things well will surely visit his people. Joseph doesn't say, well, maybe depending on how the international situation develops, something somehow will allow our people to leave Egypt. No, he says it's settled in the decrees of God. And he was delighting in that. Happy to leave it there. Having found in his own experience the power and the grace of God, ordering and directing his life. And did he not give you, child of God, a new view and a new understanding of his providence? Maybe you were one of these people who lived by what we call luck and all the rest of it. You know, it's nonsense, of course, but people talk like that. And you were lucky or you were unlucky. And if you were lucky, things would work out well. And if you weren't, well, not so well. But what a transformation in your mind when he brought you to see the Lord ordering your affairs, ordering your circumstances and doing it well and doing it perfectly and doing it consistently. And in distinction to the world, you now live delighting in God's providence and sure that he will perfect his purposes. Though there may be many dark and hard experiences, he will do it. Now Joseph couldn't see into the mist of the future. He couldn't see Moses being raised up. But he says he will visit his people. Surely that which concerns me, says the psalmist, the Lord will perfect. In other words, he is worthy of my trust. Joseph delights in the providential care and love and grace and mercy of his God.
He delights in the promises of God, in the providence of God, and in the power of God. God will surely visit you. He's predicting the day of Exodus. Was that a fond, patriotic hope, if we can put it like that? A dream of the exiled slave that maybe someday they would return to the fatherland and populate it again. No, it's not just the promises of God or God's providential work, but the power of God. The power that he had seen in his own life and that he believes will be exercised in the fulfillment of these promises. And the power of God that was a terror to the Egyptians is a delight to Joseph's soul. And the very power that people scoff and disparage tonight is your stronghold. The power of God. In your own weakness, in your own frailty, in your own fragility, maybe in your present circumstances, this is sustaining you, is it not? The power of God. He will visit his people, and if not, well, that's all the hope that he had. And that's all your hope, isn't it? Not your own power. There was a day when you could depend on that. Or you thought you could depend on it anyway. But that's gone. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Jude 24. And to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior. Philippians 1:6. How often you come back to that. Where he begins that good work, he will bring it on. Because he has the power to bring it on, and to perfect it, and to conclude it. And nothing but nothing can interfere with that. Never mind derail it. The power that delivered him from prison and made him prime minister of Egypt. Who could ever have orchestrated that? But the Lord himself, that's the power that he's looking to for the future. That's the power that he's leaning on, and the power that delivered you from the miry clay and from the pit. That's the power that you're resting in. The power that perhaps you once shrank from, as the power of condemnation, is now the power of salvation. Because Christ has become to you wisdom and power. We sang earlier, my soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. And Joseph is in that place. He's waiting upon God alone. Is that your delight? The promises of God. God's providential care and overruling. God's power to bring to pass all that he has said. Though there may be a sea of difficulties in the way, you are resting, are you not, in the Lord? Well, we see faith in these certain delights, but I think we see faith too in this passage in some desires. And I think there are three again that we can just mention. And the first one we'll mention is this, a desire for identification. Joseph wishes to be identified and numbered with the people of God. He was a great Egyptian. He could have been honored and buried as such, and a great monument could have been erected in his honor, but he abhors the very idea, and he puts them under an oath to carry him up at the Exodus. He wouldn't live to take part in the Exodus. He knew that. But if he had lived, he's saying, if I were alive then, he's saying, I would be identified with it. I would be proud to be identified with it. But it's as if this is the next best thing. Let me be even in death identified with it. Thy people shall be my people. Carry my bones, don't leave them behind. His roots lay with Abraham and Abraham's God. And just as Moses in the future verses refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, so Joseph too makes the same choice and the same resolution. He lived in Egypt, he worked in Egypt for all but 17 years of his long life. He had wealth, he had status, but none of that made him an Egyptian. Friends, you don't need to be worldly. You don't need to be an Egyptian, though you live and work in this world, and Joseph is an example to us in that. He was not an Egyptian, and he wished that to be made clear. He wanted his identity to be with the people of God. He's nailing his colour to the mast. Is that where you want to be identified? Maybe there was a day and that these were the last people in the world you wanted to be identified with. But has a change come? Are they the people you want to be with? And the people you want to be publicly identified with? The people whose company you delight. He desires this identification, but he also desires exaltation. What does he say? Does he say as he lies on his deathbed, look at my achievements. Look at what I've gathered for the family. Here's the plans for a great straight funeral, a great memorial. No, his desire is for the glory of God. He wants the Lord to be exalted. It's not the glory of Joseph. The Lord and the Lord's doing is central on his thoughts as he died. Indeed, some say that he was concerned lest the Egyptians would put up a great monument and worship him and it would become a snare. Well, whether that's the case or not, can you identify with this? A concern for the glory of God. Oh, I'm not asking, are you rid of self and self-glory? You know how it is with that. But I am asking, has he given you a new and a fresh desire for the glory of God? And for the good of God's people. Who will protect us, the brothers might say. Now that Joseph is gone, he is our protector. Not at all, he says. The Lord is your protector. He will visit you. Don't look to me. Don't trust in me. You keep looking to the Lord. God will surely visit you. I'm just a tenement of clay. I'm just a mere man whose breath is in his nostrils. You need more than me. Oh, but you're strong, Joseph, and you're this and you're that. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. He is everything. I must decrease, and soon I will decrease, he says, to the dust of death. He must increase. Has that change come into your own heart and soul? That new focus for the honor of God. Does his dishonor and the dishonor of his day and his name, does it affect you? Or can you shrug it off? That's just one of these things. Well, identification, this desire for identification, this desire for exaltation, and also surely we see it in his exhortation. He's seeking to encourage them. I touched on this already, but I want to just emphasize it for a moment by itself. He's seeking to help the cause. He's seeking to shore them up. And where there is true faith, it seeks the encouragement of the people of God. He's wanting to bless them. If we go back to Psalm 84. Oh, he's exhorting them. Discharging his duty. Speaking out, encouraging them. Friend, are you a Christian? Do you seek to encourage the cause? By speaking out, telling of the great things that the Lord has done for you. This is a day of glad tidings. We do not well that we hold our peace. Come, let us tell the king's household. But there's not only words of encouragement, there's also words of warning here. There's an implication in these verses that this is not your home. Don't get too comfortable in Egypt. You are not Egyptians. Don't forget your high calling and destiny as the people of God. He was concerned lest they stumble, lest they lose sight of this. He's concerned for the cause of God. He's concerned for the future. That's his interest. That's his desire. And again, maybe, child of God, that marks a great change in your own life. There was a day, maybe, and you didn't care whether the cause of God stood or fell. But now there is this desire for its advance. This desire for a good walk by the brethren. This desire that the church would be kept holy to the Lord. Where did that come from? It certainly didn't come from yourself. And it certainly didn't come from Satan. And it certainly didn't come from the world. Where did any of these desires come from? Where did any of these delights come from? My friend, this is the doing of the Lord and wondrous in our eyes. What brought you to the place where you renounced your hope and trust in yourself? And you fled to Christ and found in him and his finished work and his shed blood all your delight and all your desire. Who brought you there? And if he has brought you there, shall he not bring you on? He is put in a coffin in Egypt. One writer said that Joseph's body was a constant reminder to them of God's promises, a constant testimony of God's faithfulness, and a constant inspiration to live by faith. It sharpened their desire. That's the way Calvin puts it. It sharpened their desire to look more earnestly for their own redemption. That body was a testament. We don't have Joseph's body.
But before us on the Lord's day, there will be the symbols of another body and of shed blood. And that one too is a constant reminder of God's promises. And that one too is a constant testimony to God's faithfulness. And that one too is a constant inspiration to live by faith. Tonight we remember Joseph's death. Let it spur us on to remember the Lord's death. And to remember in that death and in that resurrection the commandment concerning our bones, that they will not lie permanently in the Egypt of this world, but that he has said, I will surely visit, and I will carry you up, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he will bring you, if you are his, to that heavenly Canaan, and to the company of that heavenly place. He died looking for the day of liberty. He lived looking for it as well. And so does every believer. And at last he was carried to Shechem, and Joshua in chapter 24 fulfills it all. But he lived resting on the promises, and he died resting in the promises. And we're back to Psalm 84 again. For God the Lord's a sun and shield. He'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. May God bless his word. Let us pray.